Well, good morning, everyone. I'm going to start today with a quote, something that I'm sure that you have seen, that you've read, that you've heard. It's a pretty common one, and yet it bears looking at again today as something that is pretty true. It's something that was coined over 100 years ago by the British, I'm pushing the button. Oh, there it is. Whoa. Okay, wait, there we go. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. How many of you have heard that before? Right? Lord Acton, one of these stacked names, as the UK likes to call him, John Emmerich Edward Dahlberg Acton. Aren't you glad I'm just Brian James Reed? You know, that's a mouthful right there. But this is a very true idea. And this is something, when we think of this quote, this is not the first time that people have thought this. This idea wasn't new at the time that Acton coined this term. This phrase, this sentence has become probably the most well-known way of communicating something that has been true for pretty much every stage of human history. If we go as far back as Ezekiel, chapter 34, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel and he said about leaders of Israel, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them." Biblical times, leaders got corrupted as soon as they got into that position of authority. And this is something that's not been confined just with the political dimension. What's interesting is that if you look at this quote in context, this was a part of a letter that Acton had written to a professor at Cambridge, a bishop in the Church of England. Who is writing a history, and this guy in his history had kind of glossed over some of the mistakes of various religious leaders and various political leaders, the king and the pope. Acton particularly wrote against the unquestioning acceptance of the pope, even though Acton himself was a Roman Catholic. He particularly wrote against the unquestioning acceptance of the king and in fact said that it is people given that kind of absolute power that we must be even more suspicious of. It's true, isn't it? You know, I know many of you, like me, probably you read this and the first thought that you have is to leaders in Washington that don't seem to be keeping the needs of the people primarily in front. Just as history gives us those examples of political leaders, we could also look at church history. And we could look at leaders who, when they get into a position of authority, have then used it to be something for their own gain. You know, there's something wrong when we look and we see a church leader that in preaching the gospel is able to afford their own private plane. Multi-million dollar houses, not house, but houses, plural, in different parts of the country. And we look at that and we say, there's something fundamentally wrong there. A passage in Scripture today is going to deal with that. And as we wind down and we're in the last chapter of the book of 1 Peter, we see that Peter was very, very concerned about this. In the context of trying to be a Christian and live in the context of pressure from outside, people challenging the faith, church leaders who practice the right kind of leadership become ever more crucial to make sure that the church is led in a Godward direction instead of away from it. Though this passage primarily deals with church leaders and primarily with elders, that's what we're going to see today when we read it. I do want to make something clear that when we think of leadership in general and the kind of leadership that honors God, because leaders are supposed to be examples and model the kinds of principles that God himself would like to see leaders have, these principles for leadership here, even though written primarily for church leaders, are things that can apply in a variety of different ways in our lives. Are you a parent? Do you have children? You realize that you are a leader in your family. And so many of the things that Peter has to say in this passage are also going to be relevant for us as parents who are reaching out to our own children. Are you a boss? Are you a supervisor in your work? Do you have employees that report to you? In such case, some of the characteristics here are definitely applicable in your situation, how you can be a good boss, one that's judged well by God. Whether you're a teacher that has students, whether you are a mentor with a protege, these are timeless truths about the essential nature of leadership, something that was true for Jesus as an example, something that he wants to be true for us as well. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you join me in opening to 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's have a look at what Peter has to say, firstly to the elders among the church, but secondly to those of us who might have leadership positions in other ways. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I want to deal with a couple of things today as we look at this. And the first thing, I don't have time to develop this, but the mention of elders prompts me to just do a reminder of this sort of biblical church structure that Peter seems to assume, something that's taught throughout Scripture. Those of you who were here a couple years ago know that I did a seminar looking at different ways that churches put together church government and what that looks like. Whether we've got, you know, sort of a hierarchical structure and it's, you know, with archbishops and bishops and priests or levels of representative assemblies or various sorts of things. But when we look in the New Testament, the consistent New Testament pattern, what we see over and over again that they demonstrate by example, is a group of elders in an individual church. Okay, so in a number of these places, it talks about elders that are appointed in every church, or the elders that are of the church, okay? This idea of elders is something that comes from the ancient world. Generally speaking, those people who have lived longer have learned how to weather life's challenges more successfully than those people who don't. So they're accorded a level of respect in most ancient societies. In ancient Israel, it was true. We read all through the Old Testament that elders were the ones responsible for the well-being and success of and government of a particular city. It's something that was true for the synagogue in the first century, and the early church had the same practice at the church in Jerusalem. Okay, so plural elders, a group of them, that together oversight a group responsibility over an individual church. Second thing that we see throughout Scripture when we look at the places, and I've given you what I think are the most important passages in the New Testament that deal with the role of eldership. You can look at those on your own. But the terms elder, it's the Greek word presbyteros, we get the word Presbyterian from it, overseer, episkopos, again we get our words episcopal and episcopalian from it, refer to the same position. They're used interchangeably in Acts 20 and even here in this passage. Those that are elders are called to shepherd the church by exercising oversight. The word in the ESV text here, exercising oversight, or whatever translation that you have, is a translation of a word that literally is related to the word episkopos. That's the verb form of that. So the idea that an elder and an overseer are the same thing is something that's consistent throughout Scripture. And what they're called to do is to shepherd the church. And that's why at least one time in Scripture, there's an office, a position in the church that's called a shepherd. We, in Latin, the word is pastor, and that's where we get the term pastor. It's a shepherd. So this is what happens when you study ancient languages, a life misspent in my youth doing these kinds of things. In any case, our passage today doesn't really focus on the qualifications of them or how they're selected or any of that kind of stuff. In fact, few passages do. There are some. But what it really focuses on is how, the manner in which they ought to lead within the church. And so what I want to focus on today is the practice of church leadership and then focus on a few implications of that for those who are in leadership, for those who are in a position of following. The first thing that we see is that shepherding language refers to guidance, protection, nourishment, and persistent care of God's people. It's interesting that Ezekiel speaks to the leaders of Israel and calls them shepherds, because that picture of a shepherd and the role that the shepherd has in the sheep, the responsibility that the shepherd has to take care of the sheep, is a very important thing. Now, you may have heard some people talk about, a lot of times they focus on who the sheep are. And you know, anybody ever heard that, you know, sheep are dumb? You know? Well, that may be true and all that, but recognize our passage doesn't really focus on who the sheep are and their characteristics. It focuses on those who are called to take care of the sheep, the sense of responsibility and the manner that they're to do that. So what does a shepherd do? Well, if sheep are prone to wander, shepherds keep them in line. They keep them from wandering. There are a lot of dangers that can threaten a sheep. There's difficult terrain. There are wild animals who look at sheep as a good meal. There are thieves who would see in taking somebody else's sheep an easier way of getting their own meal than raising their own. And so shepherds are called to protect the sheep from the dangers that may threaten them. They're called to feed the sheep. You know, if an area gets overgrazed and there's not enough grass, it's time to move and take the sheep somewhere else where they can be fed. When a sheep is injured, you don't just say, you know, buck up and follow up as best you can. You go and you take care of the sheep. You try to heal those wounds and injuries. When a sheep does get lost, you don't just move on and say, oh, well, you know, it's a little bit of the bottom line, but not a big deal. You go and you find that sheep. And you bring it back and make sure that it's well cared for. Keep sheep from biting one another and from, you know, bucking and hurting one another, maintaining unity within the flock. These are the kinds of characteristics that when Peter is talking about shepherding are really, really important. And the fact that Peter brings this up is especially poignant. You remember after he denied Christ three times, at the end of the Gospel of John, when Jesus came to him three times, you remember what Jesus told Peter? Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, care for my sheep. Peter's just following the example and the teaching of Jesus when he takes this shepherd metaphor and brings that into the context of the church and speaks of the church as the flock of God. Second thing that we see is that the way that a shepherd is to undertake this responsibility is a voluntary servant leadership whose goal is to empower others. Okay, we're going to spend probably the most time on this thought here in our application. But there's a couple of things that Peter says. He says, first of all, exercise oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Okay? That's one of those things that can be oftentimes hard for anybody in a leadership position, because half-heartedness, burnout, the sense that, you know, I'm stuck here and I'm trapped is something that can get the best of us on the best week. And that's why Peter calls and says, listen, you need to understand that there is a calling here to be a shepherd. Don't do this just because someone tells you that you have to. Don't do this because you can't find something better to do. Do this because you have a sense within you that you are called to help lead God's people. We think of in our church, and we're an elder-led church following that pattern that the New Testament establishes. Our elders, you know, do this. I'll tell you, they would not be very good elders if they came in and they were just doing this because they felt they had to. It's a godly ambition that they feel that says, I know that this responsibility rests on my shoulders and I'm up to the challenge, but I do this willingly before God as an issue of service to Him. It's a very important distinction. One of the things that was common in the first century and common today is that sometimes shepherds could get in it for the wrong reasons, to gain. And whether that's, you know, material. You know, hey, it's got to be easier to preach on Sunday mornings than it is to do anything else. You know, dig ditches. So I guess that's what I'll do is I'll be a shepherd. And that way I can make my living and just have a cushy job. And there's times that churches have supported that. For some people, it's their way of seeking power, being able to be a big fish in a little pond. Those kinds of motives are completely inappropriate. The motive here that Peter emphasizes is not doing it for shameful gain, but eagerly, okay? And then the idea of eagerness as opposed to shameful gain, it is not that I gain something, but I do something to give away something. It's a picture of servant leadership. I'm here to empower others, not to increase my own stature, increase my own comfort level. Another thing that's important is not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You know, Jesus was the one who spoke of this tendency for leadership to domineer. And oftentimes I think that's what Acton was getting at when he talked about power corrupting. Somebody gets in a position of leadership and now all of a sudden, okay, now that I'm the boss, things are going to change around here. Here's the way it's going to be, and if you don't like it, there's the door. That's totally inappropriate for the people of God. And Jesus said so. You remember in Matthew chapter 20, there's a parallel there in Mark 10. Jesus called his disciples to them and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Man, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? You know, don't you wish that some of our folks over in Washington could get this vision of what leadership is about? I don't want to pick on them, and you know me, I'm an independent. You know, both sides of the aisle are guilty with people who see leadership as a privilege that allows them to get what they want instead of a service, a stewardship that they are entrusted, that they have to exercise with diligence, or they fail where it counts. That's an incredible, incredible thing, and Jesus himself gave us this role model. You remember Jesus, the kind of leadership that he did? Remember in John 13, Jesus, as the disciples were all getting together, you know, put on the apron, got down on his knees, and washed the feet of his disciples. And they were like wigging out, "Lord, you're our teacher, you shouldn't be doing this." No, no, no. This is exactly what I should be doing. This is exactly the kind of leadership that you too need to exercise. Powerful, powerful stuff. In our culture, leadership is about seeking your own goals. People claw their way to the top and they view other people in the way as competition. How can I get past them? How can I outmaneuver them? How can I, you know, maybe even in some way kind of hurt their chances of getting up so that I can finally get to that position where I get to enjoy the perks and the privileges that I have been longing for? That's how many people view leadership in the world today. Jesus says that true leadership is looking to empower others to become as great or greater than you. It's encouraging people to reach their greatest potential. It's rejoicing when you are able to be part of that training that helps somebody to achieve that. When you do that and somebody shines because of the investment that you've put in, you can say, you know, okay, maybe that person's going to surpass me. Maybe that person will, you know, shine brighter, and that's awesome before God. I am glad that I was put by God in a role that I could help that person achieve that. The reward is seeing growth and transformation that God can do in others that's different, maybe even greater than what he's done in us. That's something that brings God glory. And it's interesting that when Peter comes in and does these instructions, this is an apostle of the Lord. This is the guy who walked with Jesus, who was on the mountain when he was transfigured. You know, one of the inner circle. And you know what? Did you notice how he addressed the elders in the churches? I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Not as an apostle, not as a head honcho, listen to me. But guys, I'm doing the same thing that you're doing. Met them at their level. Third thing that we see is that church leaders are accountable to God for the way they care for the church. When the chief shepherd appears, it says in verse 4, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Okay? Anybody in leadership, you know, is a shepherd, small s. There is one capital S shepherd up there, and ultimately he's the one that determines the direction. The rest of us, we serve him. The moment we lose sight of that, we will go down a path that we do not want to go down, and we'll suffer for that. And finally, probably one of the harder bits of this is that those under leadership are called to submit to these kinds of leaders. Peter says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now understand that when we talk about elders and youngers, we're not talking just age groups. We're talking about really spiritual maturity. It's usually the case that somebody that's older and that's been a Christian for longer has a spiritual growth that works with that. But there are some people that have been Christians for a long time that haven't really done much with their faith. There are some people who haven't been a Christian nearly as long but have developed their faith to the greatest ability. So when we talk about this, we're talking about elders and non-elders in the context of a church. This is something that's reflected also in Hebrews. Consistent teaching in Scripture, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is a hard one for us because one of the challenges that we have in seeing so many bad examples of leadership at our national and state political levels, in our organizations, you know, bad managers. I mean, anybody ever had a bad boss? You know? You look at that person and think, yeah, all of this stuff we're talking about, servant leadership, that wasn't that guy, right? This is hard for us because we've seen so few examples of really good leadership. Challenge is that we need to be willing to give up that distrust, that suspicion that's just inherent because of the number of times that we've been burned in the context of a church when we have people that we can look at and see have got the character that Jesus is describing. Submission to that, I mean, I don't know about you, I get behind that. You know, when I see great people who have done, you know, amazing things for the kingdom. You know, many of you this week, we sent an email out about Billy Graham. Any of you, the My Hope America campaign, had a chance to see and look at that. I will tell you something. Billy Graham is a guy who has commanded respect for a lifetime of ministry. 95 years old, and his thought is, I want to communicate again to America what it means to know Jesus. I don't know about you. I can get behind a guy that has that kind of character, right? Well, Peter's point is that if you've got the right kind of leadership in the church, you can get behind your leaders there too. And the challenge for leaders is to keep, develop, and keep that character. challenge for the rest of us is to be willing to submit to that and follow it. And I want to close with a couple of practical bits here in terms of what that looks like, both for leaders in whatever kind of situation of leadership they find themselves. Some of these principles will work, but also some of the responsibilities for followers in approaching leadership and doing so in a submissive way that honors God. First thing, pursue the characteristics of servant leadership. If you are in a leadership position, in whatever kind of capacity, a couple of things. Didn't put them on the slide. Okay, they're in your notes. Meant to do that, but forgot. Okay, lead by example. Okay? Don't tell others, you go do that. Don't do what I do. Here's what I want you to do. Practice what you preach. Don't ask somebody to do something you yourself are not willing to do. And sometimes you may need to get in, and just getting your hands and feet wet, with going in and doing it is something that shows your heart and that this is an important thing, and you want to help and instruct somebody to do that. Genuinely listen to the concerns and feedback of others. One of the characteristics of a leadership that just, I know what's right and I know the right way and that kind of stuff. I don't need your feedback. I know. Servant leader is willing to listen to others, to recognize that somebody may have an idea that can refine a plan that I've spent hours developing. And if it makes it better, man, I want to jump on that. Absolutely want to take that. And unfortunately, many leaders have that idea that's reflected. Many of you have seen in some boutique stores and stuff like that, they've got that complaint department sign, complaint department, take a number, and it's a grenade with one on the pin, Well, I mean, one thing, it's complaints, but sometimes that's how leaders treat feedback. Don't tell me, here, you take this, and that's your complaint. They don't really want to listen to it. A servant leader wants to get feedback from others. Give it gently, give it truthfully, but they want to listen to the concerns and feedback of others. Instead of giving orders, servant leaders persuade. They build consensus. They get people to understand the reasons why. They don't just say, do it. Hey, let me explain why. Let me help you understand. Let me answer your questions. Let me help you just cast a vision for you for why that's important so that you can see that I'm not just, haven't just randomly pulled this out, but that there's a good reason behind it. And feedback, if you see something that can make it better, let's do that. Let's make it even better. Leaders need to think in terms of big picture and end goals, but they have to be flexible enough that the way to get there can change. Different people may get to the same place, but through different ways. And leaders, servant leaders, looking to try to empower people to reach their fullest potential, need to not only know where they're going, but be willing to see how a person's personal circumstances, their character traits, their gifts, their personality, all may determine a different road than they would normally have taken to get to the same location. Individualized attention. Leaders are responsible for seeing what others need in order to flourish and then doing everything they can to creating that environment. And leaders need to keep it exciting. Not a culture of criticism. Negative criticism that makes somebody feel worthless, but a culture of encouragement that offers criticism to say, man, you did a great job there. I've got an idea. If you try this, it can even make it better. Why don't you give that a try and see what happens? Encouraging. These are just some. There's books written on what servant leadership is all about, but these are some essential ones. And I think if you spend some time and reflect on these, you'll think of other characteristics. But you'll also see how this is something that applies if you're a parent, if you're a school teacher, if you are a Sunday school teacher, if you are a mentor with men or women or both that look up to you, that you are trying to train in godliness. These are principles that you can apply directly to them. What's interesting to me as a student of leadership is that you watch that there's been a paradigm shift. Within the last, 20 or 30 years or so, I've watched secular business leaders discover these kinds of principles for the first time and say, this is what true organizational leadership is all about. Well, duh, the people of God have known it since God revealed it, you know? But good, I'm glad they're finding it. I'm glad they're seeing that it works. These principles are very, very helpful. For those of us who are led, a couple of things. Be alert for any indication of improper motives in a leader, okay? This is important. For those of you that want to follow a leader, if you have questions, be alert, watch, see, make sure that the talk and the walk match up. If it doesn't, that leads to the next thing. Resolve any concern regarding the character or motives of one in leadership without delay. Resolve that. Don't just go and, well, did you see so-and-so? Man, you won't believe what I saw. You know, maybe his heart's not in the right place. Go to the person and talk to him or her. Find out. See. Don't make an assumption. I will tell you that a lot of times leaders act having seen a picture that a lot of times, you know, people don't get to see. There's sometimes misunderstanding. There's sometimes that the facts are not all known to somebody watching from the outside. If you have a question, you will never hurt my feelings if you come to me and say, hey, Brian, you know, you said this or I saw you do this, and I'm not quite sure. Can you talk to me about that a little bit? Because here's what I felt when I saw that. I will appreciate that. Okay, so here's the deal. I give all of you permission. You didn't need my permission, but I'm giving you my permission. In fact, I'm inviting you that if you see something like that, come and talk to me. And as hard as it is, you know, even if it hurts, I'm going to listen. If I yell at you, give me a little bit of patience, you know, and stuff. But, you know, I mean, I want that, and I'm giving you that invitation right now. I know that our other leaders would do the same. If you see something in us, come and talk to us. Seek to understand. That leads to a third point. Recognize that leaders aren't perfect. Okay? Chances are there's times that you're going to come to me if you see something, and you're right. But that's where character shows up. The response to mistakes is one of the best indications of character out there. You come to me and you show me and I go, man, you are right. I need to ask your forgiveness. And you know what? Man, I need, here's the stuff. You know, let's talk about what do I need to do to make this right? Whatever the cost is, I am going to do this to make it right. I'm going to own up to it. I'm going to seek the forgiveness from whom I need to seek forgiveness. I'm going to put boundaries in place so that I don't make that same mistake again. That's a mark of good leadership. You go to somebody and cover up, dodging, distracting from the issue, rationalizing and justifying, lashing out back at you. Oh, well, you think you're all high and mighty. Well, what about this in your life and this and this and trying to turn it back? That's not. There is a character issue at wrong there. And haven't we seen that in recent days? When there are differences of opinion on non-essentials, submission involves one of two things. Either accepting the decision of leaders without resisting it or leaving gracefully. There are a number of issues in the church that are not essential issues. They're non-essentials, but we have opinions. We're an elder-led church. Right across the street is a congregationally-led church. Members vote, and that's how decisions are made. Our elders are called to make decisions, and they will seek feedback. You know, and we think we're reading Scripture better than they are, and they think they're reading Scripture better than we are. This is an issue that genuine Christians disagree, okay? So when it's one of those non-essential issues, communicate it, okay? Come and make sure that leadership is heard. Hey, I don't understand. And if they've considered it, if they've heard you, and they communicate that they've heard to you, but if they say, you know, this is a matter of opinion, and we just have to agree to disagree because this is how we're going to run things, then submission to leadership either involves saying, okay, I'm not going to make an issue of this, I can live with it. If you feel that this is something that you need to make an issue over, then you know what? Don't try to, you know, subvert the leadership. Don't try to, you know, raise up people and cause a church split or division or anything like that. Move somewhere where God can use you that's more in line with your beliefs. And that's perfectly fine. That's absolutely a good thing, and this may be the very thing that God needs to take you to a place where you will be able to flourish in a way that you couldn't here. We were never be upset if you move to another church because of some disagreement like that. We all play for the same team, even if we have different strategies and different judgments about how we get there. So don't be afraid of that. Finally, acknowledge that reluctance to submit to legitimate authority is a pride issue. Remember Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. But more important here, as soon as Peter says, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, he immediately frames it in terms of humility. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I will tell you that learning to follow is a difficult thing to do. You know, many of us, you know, look and we think, well, here's how I would do things if I were king, okay? And a lot of times, what keeps us then from getting behind a good person in authority, recognize that I say legitimate authority, and I should maybe say a godly, God-honoring authority. You know, if you've got an elder or a pastor or something like that, that's going off the deep end, no, you don't submit to them. New Testament disciples did not do that. But if there's a legitimate authority, if there's no sin issue, if there's no character issue, and you're struggling submitting to the direction of leadership, recognize that probably what's getting in the way is our pride. I think I know a better way, and I'm not, you know, quite on board. Talk. Seek to understand. And if at the end of the day, you know, it goes back to that previous point, at the end of the day, if you're just going to see differently, you don't quite see eye to eye, which happens sometimes on this side of eternity, you've got your choices there. But learning to follow, learning to help empower another in the context of a secondary, an assistant role, not the head honcho, the big cheese, but somebody underneath them. Do you see how that is training for when you are in a position of authority to empower others? Anybody in authority is not a little god on their own. You know, every church leader is still under the authority of the chief shepherd. That's what defines, you know, the parameters in which I can work. And oftentimes the best training is being willing to be submissive, to being willing to contribute to the vision of another, even if it's something you would do differently. That's something that's oftentimes leadership training. And I think many people in their pride are unwilling to learn that lesson. How can you possibly, if you're a leader, be looking to build other people up and empower them if you're not willing to do that when you're in the other seat? So I want to challenge you to think about that. I know that many times, you know, we're going to disagree on, you know, our national political leadership and all of that kind of stuff. There's a lot there that I really struggle submitting to when we see that, and I'm sure many of you feel the same way. But when it comes to church leadership, if we've got a good leader, follow them. Give them feedback. Let them know how they're doing. Encourage. Offer criticism, concerns if you see them. Don't expect that we in leadership can know what you're thinking. We genuinely want that feedback because we care. If you look at our church membership covenant, and I'd encourage those of you who are members of the church periodically to look at that. We've tried to, you know, express these biblical truths straight from Scripture in terms of a covenant that leadership makes to the members of the church and a covenant that members make to leadership. On our membership covenant, you're never going to see a requirement that you give a certain percentage of money to the church. Scripture doesn't do that. It says, be a part of the church. Contribute in the way that God has called you. And that may be with your time and the gifts that you have. Money may be a part of that, but maybe not, depending on your circumstances. Okay? It's very general because that's what Scripture does. It gives everybody an opportunity to make that commitment. But leaders are called to also maintain character, to be seeking the Lord's heart, to be reflecting all of these good characteristics of leadership. And we ask you to hold us accountable to that. Make sure that we're doing that. If you have questions, come and talk to us. I mean, we always want to leave that door open. I'm going to ask our worship team to come, and I'm going to close this in a word of prayer, and then we'll send you off to your Sunday school classes and all of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for all that you do in our hearts. I pray that you would be with us as we think about the responsibility that our leaders have, the responsibility that we have to them, the kind of leadership that you're calling us to demonstrate in whatever kind of capacity we may have that we can exercise that leadership. Father, help us to not get caught up in the paradigm of our world that exercises leadership in such a poor and unhealthy way. Help us to instead look to you, to the example of your Son, who even though creator of heaven and earth, was willing to get on his knees and do the yuckiest, dirtiest job of washing stinky feet. Father, give all of us the heart to be that kind of servant leader, to see in more potential in others, to want to and hope that we can even help train somebody to surpass ourselves and rejoice in them when they do. Father, change our hearts, we pray. In the name of your Son, amen. Let me remind you guys that we have got our Sunday school classes that go on during the second hour. We have Ed's class in here, going to be looking at Samson. We have Sarah's class looking at Beatitudes, Steve's class looking at Christian beliefs, youth group upstairs, practical discipleship with me, looking at the big story of Scripture. If you're not sure where to go, come and talk to me, and we'll make sure we put you in a place that you'll enjoy. So God bless you. Have a fantastic week, and we'll see you next Sunday.